Welcome to Hunting the Way. My name is Scott Whatley, and I want to thank you so much for joining us today. Hunting the Way is a ministry of our Sportsman of Colorado show, heard every Saturday from 1 to 2 p.m. on our sister station, KOZ 560. If this is your first time to join us, I'd like to say thank you. Visit our website, huntingtheway.com. All of our past shows are there. And if you have any questions or comments about the show, I would certainly welcome those. You can just send me an email at scott@huntingtheway.com. Glad to welcome in once again a good friend of mine, evangelist Brother Rodney Woodcock. Did a show with us previously and didn't get to cover all the things that we wanted to, so wanted to touch back on a few things. And so, Brother Woodcock, thanks so much for being with us today.
Oh, it's good to be here, Scott.
You know, we talked on your last visit about our show kind of title, Hunting the Way, and I was telling you off air, I think it was Yogi Berra had one of his famous yogi-isms, and he says, when you get to a fork in the road, take it.
Yeah.
And I've lived some of my life like that, unfortunately. I'm not proud of that, but it seemed like that's just what you do when, of course, you don't have your eyes on the Lord and don't have Christ as your guide. But and we were kind of talking about your last visit on our show, Hunting the Way. But I think so many times, you know, and you've seen this, you know, as a pastor as well, of people that, you know, there is that decision in life, and whether it can be about a job, a mate, whatever the case may be, and they just say, well, I prayed about it and I got peace, you know. And sometimes pastors hate to hear that because you know in your pastoral heart, there's no way that's right for you to do.
Right.
So when you get to that fork in the road, can you help us today in learning which way to go?
Yeah, well, it is back to kind of where we ended before, which is the Word of God. Peace is a dangerous thing because peace is an emotion. So peace is to be a product of being right in our decision or operating according to the Word of God. So it would work like this, as we said. The Bible is so clear on what makes us up. And we're made in the image of God, and being made in the image of God, the triune God, is reflected in us, not so much body, soul, and spirit, which you've heard a lot of, but mind, emotion, and will. Let me explain to you why that matters, because we know that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So for me to be made body, soul, and spirit in the image of God really is not the image of God. But we know that God regards the heart or the inner part of man as the whole of man, and whether you would call that soul or spirit, what we know is that it makes up who we are. Mm-hmm. So we know that that includes our intellect. And we know that, for instance, Jesus was doing in the book of Matthew some miracles, and he said to a man that he was dealing with, your sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees were standing there, and they said nothing at that point, but they were thinking, this man's a heretic. Really, they were probably thinking, we got him now. And he said to them these words, why think ye in your heart? Now, all that's saying to us is that our intellect is a part of our heart. So when we talk about being wholehearted, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might, we're talking about that whole of our inner man. And as we said before, that's mind, emotion, and will. So when I come to a fork in a road, I have to ask this question, you know, where is God in all of this? And the only solution to finding God in all of that is in the Word of God. One of the difficulties that we have in Christianity today, I think, and in churches as we go around is that people are looking for answers. Which fork should I take? And when you say, well, let me tell you what the Word of God says, they go, yeah, but what fork should I take?
Right.
So what they're ultimately wanting to do is they're wanting someone, a preacher, a pastor, a counselor of some sort, to say, well, you should do that because that's what God wants you to do. If they say, well, you know, I prayed about it and I have peace, and yet it's obviously counter to the Word of God, they may have peace, but it's not the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Because sometimes that decision is not the most logical, nor would it be the most popular, but it is the most obedient according to the Word of God. And when we make that choice, when we would engage the Word of God with our mind so that we would make, as we said before, a choice with our will, then out of that, the product is peace. But peace comes from making a choice that is informed, not a choice that is felt. When all we have to go on is peace, we are probably taking the wrong course. As a matter of fact, at best, it's a coin flip as to whether we've taken the right fork in the road. Right. So it's dangerous because I feel good about doing wrong, is what it boils down to.
You're listening to Hunting the Way. My name is Scott Watley. My guest today, evangelist Brother Rodney Woodcock. And, you know, it's something, it's a life's a struggle. I mean, it is. You know, just you take, you got, you know, your work, your family, kids, all of those things. Of course, our church life and hopefully serving in our church and all the things. And it doesn't take much to get you distracted, get you disgruntled, all those different things to really get us off course. And so our topic today is kind of going along with the name of our show again, Hunting the Way. And what would you say to people that, you know, I've seen people where, like, they go get advice from someone maybe on finances that's filed bankruptcy 3 times. Okay. I mean, you see those people gravitate to those people. So what's your advice just having an inner circle? I mean, me personally, I got 3 people, mm-hmm. you know, that's kind of my core, okay, of people that I kind of go to. Because if you go around long enough and ask enough people, you will get the answer you're looking for. Mm-hmm. But how do you go about advising people, hey, when you're trying to make a decision and if you're not getting your own clear decision from the Word of God, then what should that core look like of those people around us that help us make decisions?
Yeah, that's a good question, and it is common. I mean, my first counsel to people that you described who are going to getting financial advice from people who have been bankrupt 3 times is in 2 words, stop it, you know, because that's bad news.
Yes.
But stopping it doesn't solve the fact that you need direction. Mm-hmm. You're at a decision point. You know that ultimately the wisdom of God is applying the knowledge of God and His Word at the appropriate time in our life. So I come to decision points, as, for instance, the book of Proverbs describes it, and I'm being lured by the strange woman. I'm now making a decision point. I go, not wise. I stay where God says, wise. So I have the knowledge that I apply at the moment of decision. That becomes wisdom, or is the manifestation of that in my life. So when we would say, who becomes my counselor? How do I find, you know, that inner circle, that kind of core group that you talk about for those decisions in my life? Here's the criteria, the Word of God. So I would say this to people generally. In that inner circle has to be your pastor.
Absolutely.
Okay? If your pastor's not in that, you've got some big problems. Number one, I think that you probably don't trust the man that God gives, not necessarily insight into all of your life, but He gives him accountability for helping you learn to discern, okay? So your pastor has a responsibility and a desire in your life not to say, let me tell you what I would do, so much as to say, let me tell you what God says about this. Mm-hmm. Now, there's the filtering criteria, which is the Word of God. Okay, so as a pastor, when I would sit in my office and people would come in, they'd say, can I meet with you after church? Yeah. Oh, you know, I got a terrible problem. What's your problem? Well, you know, my dog hates my cat, and I set him down and talk to him. I just don't know what to do, you know. Then my response to that was this. Look, let's understand the biblical principle, and then let's understand how it's applied, mm-hmm. okay, so that you can leave here and apply a biblical principle to that in your life. My point in this, in answering your question, is that that's my pastor's role, and that's the flagship. That's the guiding light, is the Word of God. So it has to include your pastor, I believe, in order for you to really get the direction God wants you to, and the ability to serve Him in your church. Mm-hmm. But those others, I would say this, they need to be generally in agreement with my pastor. Now, this is what I mean. They may think differently about finances. They may think differently about this. But when it comes to the Word of God, the principles that underlie those things all have to be equal from the Word of God. So we're not looking for voices that simply agree with me. We're looking for voices that agree with God and are willing in my life to say, you may think that's a good course, but this is what God says, and to help me both understand it and to hold me accountable to following that course in my life. And if I find my counsel, if I fill my inner circle with people who gain their wisdom only from their age or who had gained their understanding only from their education, then here's what the psalmist says in the 119th Psalm, that the Word has made me wiser than the ancients. It's giving me more knowledge than the teacher. Okay, so that's not a competitive thing. Mm-hmm. It's just a truth that all of the wisdom be gained by age that isn't from the Word of God alone has a very short shelf life. It runs out. It changes. You know how quickly things change.
Sure.
What was a good decision pragmatically 5 years ago is not even thinkable today in many areas. Mm-hmm. But the Word of God's not changing. So I have to fill my life, my inner circle, with those kind of people in order to be kept on the way.
Right. You know, one area of struggle, and actually this has happened in my life, and it is happening, that I think a lot of times people struggle with too, that maybe we can shed some light on today, and that is, and we'll take parents right now, of maybe a child that is left the way, so to speak, okay?
Yes.
Sometimes, and in my own personal case, and try to make this brief, but just where, you know, I wasn't everything that I should have been, you know, with my son. And then as he grew up, we tried to repair that relationship. And then through a series of events of him not liking all the changes I had made, now we don't even talk, you know, and it's been a couple of years, and I'll send him text, and I'll try to call, and I'll try to do some things like that. But, and so what's some advice in that area of just, you know, as a parent, and you've got that one out there, I mean, how far do you go with things and doing things for them, or just keep trying to establish that contact, or just let God work? What's some light you can shed there?
Well, that's difficult, and having a child that for a believer and a man or woman, a couple that are really striving to follow the way of God, to then have a child veer off of that or maybe never get started on it, I mean, that's hard. It's heart-wrenching, and it to me, it undermines, you know, with my own children and the things that go on in their life. It kind of undermines my own confidence sometimes in what I've done and who I am in Him. I don't doubt my salvation. I doubt whether I have a brain in Christ. You
right.
know?
Been there.
And
been
I think
there.
About how could I have allowed certain things
right.
to so do that. But here's what I know. First of all, how far do you go? Here's how far you go. You go right to the edge of the Word of God from the inside out. In other words, the Word of God would say to me that when someone offends me, I'm to forgive them. So it is offensive to a point when your child says to you, I'm not going to go the way you want to go. Mm-hmm. But the Word of God also says that Jesus said this. He said it in the book of Luke. He said it really in all the synoptic gospels, that you have to love me more than your own family. Now, here's the difficulty with that. That doesn't mean loving them less. It means loving Him more. And that means that when it comes to a choice between obedience to Him and pursuit of them, that the end of my line of pursuit is obedience to Him. Okay? So that's kind of how far I have to go. Now, here's the difficulty with that. That sounds like saying, so long, hasta la vista, I don't want anything to do with you again. But it's not that. When I come to that point where I have to say, look, I have to obey. I choose to obey God, and that puts us at odds. I do all I can do to keep open that door and to keep a hand out there, let's say. You mentioned, you know, send them a text and they don't respond. And my counsel to parents and my practice in my life is, I don't care. I'm still going to send that text, make that phone call, go by when I have the opportunity and say, hey, How are you? I love you. I'm not going to close the door. Right. Why? Well, why would I close the door when I know that their great danger is not their separation from me, but their separation from him? Mm-hmm. And if I'm walking in obedience, my passion, my burden is to see them come back to where we can walk together in agreement on that. So as hard as it is, you have to say, well, you can go there. I love you. I wouldn't recommend it. Here's what the Word of God says when you have that opportunity. But then you have to stand in obedience. If you follow along, you with them, in the name of loving them, you don't love them because you slam the door to them on getting things right with Christ.
Right.
You're putting them over him, which means that they see him as nothing because they really don't see you as anything. And now they have no regard for God. And you call that love? That's the most hateful thing you can do when you're dealing with a child that has walked away from the way he should go.
Sure. And it almost sounds like, too, what you're saying is, you know, always leave that open door and a path back or a bridge back.
Absolutely. Let me give you a biblical example. It's one of the most beautiful in the Bible. The night that Jesus Christ was arrested, they had the Last Supper in the upper room. And as they're laying there, they would lounge. Jesus says that one of them would betray him. And they all questioned themselves and asking, is it I? Is it I? And it was Judas Iscariot, and Jesus gave him the sop and had said to them, the one that I give the sop to is the one. Jesus gave him the sop, looked at Judas Iscariot and said, what you do, do quickly. And it says that that Satan entered into him, and he went out that night to go and betray Jesus. But if you read that passage in John 13, all the others at the table didn't connect those things, and they didn't say, oh, look at Judas. They said, oh, he must be going to buy groceries. So there was an open door. Judas Iscariot could have gotten to the bottom of the stairs, turned around, walked back up and said, Master, I can't. He could have gotten, you know, most of the way to the high priest's house, come back and said, please forgive me. Because Jesus never, ever closed the door to Judas Iscariot's return. Even at the garden, Jesus walked up and said, friend, and left open the door. And that's the picture for you and I. Jesus didn't go with Judas. Jesus didn't condone Judas. But Jesus loved Judas. Mm-hmm. And he loved him enough that he left on purpose a way for him to come back.
You're listening to Hunting the Way. My name is Scott Watley. My guest today, evangelist Brother Rodney Woodcock. Boy, just talking about life issues. And again, as the title of our show, Hunting the Way. So to carry that back the other way then, and you said something like, you know, we look as parents sometimes, how could I have allowed that to happen? And boy, a lot of instances I could go through in my own personal life again. So then that brings back the other side back to us then as a parent of guilt or, you know, sorrow. So how's the best way to get, is there a way to get over that feeling of, man, you know, I put them in that position to allow them to make that mistakes when I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. And that's something you carry forever. So, I mean, some advice there on somebody hunting the way to figure out, hey, how can I get out of that mindset of that guilt that I have?
Sure. Well, I think the answer to that, and it's very difficult, and I think not just as a parent with who knows that you made some choices that that your child played off. So let's understand this. I didn't cause my children to make those decisions. Mm-hmm. They played off of me. They launched off of me, perhaps. But I think even a believer, when you just fail, and you know better, but you fail.
Sure.
And you're overwhelmed with this guilt. And I'm going to give you a one-word answer, and it's appropriation. Appropriation means to take that and make it mine. And this is what we appropriate. What Christ did for us. Christ didn't just forgive past sins, but present and future. And I don't think that we have the capacity to forget, except for birthdays and anniversaries, maybe. But I think that those things that are so deep and emotional, you know, God cannot remember our sin. you and I struggle to not remember our sin, which means that we must constantly remember that our sin has been fully forgiven forever, that God didn't sweep it under the rug, that God didn't put it in a storage box to bring it back and go, you know, you lived a pretty good life, Scott, but you sure messed up here.
Right.
God didn't do that. Jesus Christ paid for all of that, and I have to appropriate the forgiveness he offers me. Jesus, when he is on Calvary's hill being nailed to the cross, I think with the sting of the nails still in his flesh, the freshness, says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And forgiveness is complete. Forgiveness is overwhelming. And forgiveness is a river, if you will, that never runs dry. And as a failure, as we would say it, of not measuring up, here's a great verse. As a matter of fact, it was in the 78th Psalm. Listen, he knew that they were but flesh. And in another place, the psalmist writes that God knows our frame, that we are but dust, okay? And those are verses where they're saying, look, God was long-suffering with you and your failure because he knows that your nature is to fail. And so we have to appropriate the forgiveness that God gives us. Now, when I say that, people often say this, well, I know God forgives me, but how do I forgive myself? Well, let me give you a hard answer. You don't have standing to forgive yourself. You're not the one who has sinned against. When you or I did things that were not according to the path of God and the Word of God, that allowed or opened a door for our children to make bad choices, we didn't offend ourselves. We offended God. And so when I appropriate that forgiveness, I have to understand that it's full forgiveness. That doesn't take away grief,
sure,
that comes, or sorrow, even regret. But I can, with my mind, make a choice with my will to appropriate that forgiveness and get out of that, instead of turmoil, peace, even though there's not perfection in my life.
Mm-hmm. You know, and it's something in you know, last couple of shows we've done, in this one, there is no way to succeed, because each time you point back to it, without being in the Bible, mm-hmm, and studying God's Word and really applying it to your life.
And being obedient.
Yeah. That's right. And then, like I say, that was my next step is, you can read things, but then you got to do that. I read a deal the other day. It said sometimes sorry isn't enough. Sometimes you actually have to change.
I didn't know my wife had
Yeah. She did send me that for you. But, you know, it is hard. But I tell you, and I think so many times people look at Christians as those that give up so much to be a Christian. And yet, I can tell you, I mean, I never felt, now looking back, more in a bondage or more in chains, so to speak, than I was when I felt like I was doing what I wanted to do.
Yeah.
You know, and the Lord just leads you in different things.
Yeah. Well, the real question there is faith. And, of course, as we said, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But too often we can stop partway there. So I think that's the place of real bondage for a believer, is knowing that there's a promise, hearing the promise of God, believing that it exists, but not having the faith to sometimes separate from some things and go all the way. Mm-hmm. Abraham's a perfect case. He meets God in Ur of the Chaldees. God says, if you'll go to where I show you, there I'll give you children and I'll make of you a great nation. And he tells him to separate from his people, from his father's house, and from his land. And so that's Iraq, and he's to go to Canaan. And he starts out to go, and he goes about halfway and ends up in a place called Haran. And Haran was, Ur of the Chaldees, was the first number one place in the world in that day for the worship of the moon god, and Haran was number two. So he did make a journey, but he didn't make a separation, and therefore he didn't go all the way in obedience.
Right.
And he never got the children until he was in the place God wanted him to be. Faith is the victory we both read in John's writings and sing in song. But the victory is that faith enables us to completely obey and to completely trust, so that we end up in that place that God can do in our life those things that we struggle at, even at those crossroads in life that you talk about.
Right. So if that's really the key to the Christian walk, the Christian life, and someone may be listening and say, okay, I've got a Bible, it's sitting there, that's a big, thick book. I don't even know where to begin. You say, study the Bible. How do I start? Where do I start reading? You know, without getting getting overwhelmed with it. What are just some things that you may tell either a new Christian or someone that just hadn't never really gotten into reading the Bible, how to go about that at first to where it is good for you?
Yeah. Well, let me say a couple of things. The first one is not about where to read. It's about where to find direction in that. And that is, you need to be in a church. And so that you can go to that inner circle of people who help you, as you talked about, starting with your pastor, saying, man, I really want to grow. As a pastor, when people would come to me and say, you know what, I realize that I started, but I haven't finished. I'm just not moving. I'm sitting in a place I don't belong. It may not be complete iniquity, but I'm supposed to be there and I'm here. My answer to them was, okay, well, let's start. On purpose feeding you some things. In our church, we purposefully had a number of different things that we would use in people's lives to try to get them focused back into the Word and therefore devouring it, being able to have faith, and faith that would take them in obedience, and obedience that would take them on the right way. So I would say to someone listening out there, you know, if you are in a church, and I don't want this to sound wrong at all, but if you're in a church where the pastor is not interested in helping you find that, then you should probably be hunting a church.
Right.
Okay. But probably you're not going to find that most of the time. So I think you have to go and get that from there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, absent that, and you say, I'm not there, then let me say this. Open the Word of God to the Gospel of John and read about the incredible person of Jesus Christ. Because when you fall in love with him through what it's recorded there, then you'll find that the understanding begins to open and you'll hunger for more of him through the Word of God.
Absolutely. And Brother Woodcock, wish we had another half hour, but we'll get you on again. Thank you so much for being with us. And thank you for joining us today for Hunting the Way. Again, my name is Scott Whatley. Be sure and check out our website, huntingtheway.com. And if you have any comments or questions, please send me an email, scott@huntingtheway.com. Thanks for joining us. And remember, God's way is the best way. Have a great day.